Continue with Genesis chapter 5 this evening. If you'd like to turn, please, to Genesis chapter 5. We want to think about Enoch, who knew God personally, his fellowship and satisfaction with God. So we've got three little readings. Genesis 5. I was going to begin at verse 21, but then I realized we better begin right at the beginning. So we'll start at verse 18. Genesis 5, 18, and Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now we're to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Book of Hebrews and chapter 11. And we'll read verses 5 and 6 in the great gallery of faith. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then the little book of Jude, just the single chapter, chapter 1 of Jude. And we'll read verses 14 and 15. Jude verses 14 and 15. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince, or to convict, all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now again, we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his precious word this evening. Knowing God personally, I hope that's a desire that we might continually have. We may have been on the road for many years, and certainly, and I was just thinking about this as I was just talking to the Lord prior to connecting to the call. I would hope that in sharing these thoughts with you, particularly tonight, they're coming, I hope, from one who is only beginning to learn what this is all about, what it really is. I can't honestly say I've known much at all about what it is to walk with God. But I hope, as again I share what's on my heart with you, I'm speaking first and foremost to myself, that I might know God more personally. Jacob was the man that God wrestled with in his failures and had to learn the lesson of surrender, or that we might, like Enoch, walk with God, enjoy his fellowship, and find our full satisfaction in him. Now, Enoch is one of two men that it is said that he walked with God. In Genesis 6, verse 9, we learn that Noah also walked with God. And he's one of only two men who lived but didn't die. In Genesis 5, almost every verse, except in the case of Enoch, the individual dies. But Enoch was not, for God took him. It's interesting, that word, because the only other man of whom we know in the scriptures who didn't die was Elijah. And if you want to turn to 2 Kings and chapter 2, it's very interesting there. In verse 9, it's the same word. Came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away. And it's a lovely word, because it's got the force behind it to be taken unto oneself. Both in the case of Elijah and Enoch, God took them unto himself. There was that desire in God's heart that they might be with him. Now, with the exception of the Lord Jesus, Enoch is the only one of whom it is written, it is said that he pleased God. And it's very interesting, as we think of the Lord himself, the preeminence is his, because it's only of the Lord Jesus that it could be said in his words, I do always those things that please the Father. Enoch enjoyed this sweet, intimate relationship with his God, but like you and I, Enoch was a sinner, prone to failure, prone to doubt, and all manner of sin. No, it was only the Lord Jesus who could say, I do always those things that please him. And Enoch is one of very few who lived before the flood of whom we know anything at all. You could sum up Enoch's life from our few readings like this. He believed God. He walked with God. He went to be with God. Now, I don't know, because I don't see all the faces on the call here this evening. I don't know what lies behind the blank spaces. Whether there's children listening, teenagers joining us, I trust they are. But I wonder tonight, do you believe God? Are you walking in daily fellowship with the God of all creation? Do you know his Son in a personal way, the Lord Jesus? And are you looking forward to the day when you will be with him for all eternity? Because wouldn't it be wonderful if, as a result of a ministry meeting, a teaching meeting, somebody tonight said, I would love to know God like Enoch. Well, the key for Enoch's life was his faith in God. It was that that pleased God. It was that that drew God to bring him to himself in an extraordinary different way than the article of death. But perhaps before we go any further, and this is quite a lengthy introduction before we get to the meat, as it were, of the passage that's on my mind, we ought to define walking with God. Enoch walked with God. If you're using a Newbery, you'll see it's habitually. It was a habit. It was a daily thing for him. I would sum it like this. It indicates a habit of living in the consciousness of responsibility to God and communion with God. Now, sometimes in our work life, in our busy home lives, family circles, maybe we're not always conscious of our God's presence. We're not always conscious that we're in his presence. That's something I would personally really would long for more and more, to be able to default, as it were, in those moments when the mind's not focusing on a particular task or responsibility, to just enjoy God, to just remember I'm in his presence at that moment. I think we may add, choosing to fully enjoy all that God is, all he has for us, and all of his purposes for us. In other words, to be on a mindset that's in line with his will. Enjoy what he has for us. Enjoy the promises of his word, of all that he wants to reveal of himself to us. I think that's all part and parcel of this experience of walking with God. And if we're walking with God, we'll be separate from the world's ways and the world's wisdom and the world's works. We won't really want anything to do with the way of this world if we're enjoying our God to that extent. And I think it would be simple to say that it's a matter of choice. Enoch chose to walk with God. Enoch chose to give God first place in his life at all times. He chose to separate himself from the evil and corruptness of an empty, selfish world. And from God's perspective, and I don't think we should miss this, God so enjoyed his fellowship with Enoch that he ultimately, unexpectedly for Enoch, took him to himself. I don't know what Enoch was doing at that moment. I don't know if he was on his knees enjoying the presence of God and speaking with God in a very personal way, or whether he was just walking across a field. Imagine that. Talking with his God, walking as it were hand in hand with God on earth, and the next moment he's in a different environment, but he's still with God, and God's taking him to himself. We learn in Genesis 5:24 that he walked with God. That's the Hebrew translation. He walked with God. Now, when the author of the Hebrews writes in Greek using the Septuagint translation that's from the Hebrew into Greek, he renders it, he pleases God. And I think Mr. Flanagan, his comment just kind of sums it up far better and very simply. He says, how indissolvable are these two principles? To walk with God is to please God. And to please God, we must walk with God. And so the two are like hand in glove, one with the other. Mr. McIntosh made a very interesting statement too. He says, the sentence of death must be written on the flesh. The power of the cross must be entered into before we can steadily and happily walk with God. There has to be that disconnect with the world's system and the world's ideas and ways. And there must be that longing and that desire in the heart to know God and all that he has for us to enjoy. I think it's good to be reminded that to walk with God is in contrast to our pre-conversion days. If you turn over, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. If there's one book in the New Testament that picks up the great theme of walk, it is the book of Ephesians. There's seven mentions. I believe there's five positive and there's two negative. Well, here's one of the negatives. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, in the midst of which you once lived under the control of the present age of the world. It could be translated. Before we knew the Lord Jesus, in this age that is under the governance of Satan, under his mindset, under his control, under his direction, that's how we once walked. Now in Christ, we're in a new pathway. We've got a new master. We've got new priorities and new pleasures and new joys in knowing him. Because as we learn in Romans 8, verse 8, that in the flesh, we can never please God. The flesh is at enmity with God. There's hostility. Therefore, it follows there can be no pleasing God in the flesh. And oh, that the religious world would find that out. They do their utmost to please God in the flesh, in the energy of the flesh. Yet without faith, we've learned in Hebrews 11, it is impossible. Now, our world has changed many words, sadly. But I'm glad this one hasn't changed. This one still means what we've always known it to mean, impossible. It is impossible to please God without faith. That is so true. And really, this is that moment, isn't it? This is the beginning. It always begins with faith. That personal encounter with God begins with faith. And we learn in Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let me just, I thought it was on the tip of my tongue then. It didn't quite come. So let me just turn you to it. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's it, isn't it? It begins with faith. It continues with faith. And that would link us back very nicely to Genesis 4, the last verse, verse 26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Seth's son. In the time of the birth of his son, he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I mention Seth because, as we've learned in Jude, Enoch is seventh of the line. Adam, Seth, he's in that line. The man of faith, the one who would call upon the name of the Lord. Now, his name is interesting and very appropriate. His name means simply dedicated. That's an interesting word. It can mean single-minded. Well, there's no doubt Enoch was single-minded. His mind was on the things of God. His mind was on the eternal things. But it means as well devoted, in the sense of being devoted to a sacred purpose. And there's no doubt in Enoch's life, there was dedication to his God, to the glory of his God, to the message of his God, to the divine purposes of his God. He lived up to his name, Enoch, the dedicated man. Now let's look at a few things from our few verses here as we think of Enoch, the man who walked with God. Let's begin by thinking of his seeking after God. His seeking after God. I'm taking that from the passage in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But back here in Genesis, it began with the birth of his son. Enoch lived, verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. I read an interesting comment that the coming into his life of this little one seems to be the means of leading him into closer fellowship with God. We're going to see in his son's name that there perhaps is a far more spiritual thought. But it is interesting, and just seeing the children on the screen, what a responsibility we have as parents and grandparents. He took his responsibility seriously when this young one comes into the family. And certainly the responsibilities of parenthood should cast us more and more upon our God, or keep us on our knees. Now, we were blessed with three daughters. We've now got 11 grandchildren. So I'm on my knees four times as much now than I was for the children, because there are 11 young lives that need our prayers. And what a privilege and responsibility as grandparents and parents to bring up these little ones, these young teens, whatever their age, in the fear of the Lord. Now, what does Methuselah mean? When he is dead, it shall be sent. Now, it's considered possible that a divine revelation had been given to Enoch. And it's remembered in the name of his son, Methuselah. When he is dead, it shall be sent. What shall be sent? The judgment, the deluge. It's as though God had said to Enoch, do you see that baby? The world will last as long as he lives and no longer. When that child dies, I shall deal with the world in judgment. And that had an extreme impact on this individual at that point in his life. Again, if you're not saved tonight, may I urge you to give thought and serious consideration to spiritual things? There's an urgent need, friend, for you to prepare to meet your God. I think as believers, sometimes I feel guilty of it, perhaps in the preaching of the gospel. Yes, we can stand and we can preach about the coming judgment of the great white throne. We can talk about condemnation. But what impact does it really have upon our lives, brothers and sisters? What impact does it have on my prayer life, upon my witnessing, upon my desire to share the gospel with others? From the time Methuselah is born, the world appears to lose all its attractiveness to Enoch. And from that time on, if never before, he walked with God, very conscious of divine purposes that were yet to be fulfilled. And he will preach and he will stand practically alone in the ungodly age in which he lived. Because these things were believed. He had faith in God's message. He had faith in the God who had revealed such truth to his heart. What is most significant is that in the year that Methuselah, his son, dies, the flood came. God's word was fulfilled. Now there's a challenging verse at the end of 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? And the word there is behavior, everyday living. This is the walk in all holy behavior and godliness. Now, we believe the Lord Jesus is coming. We look forward to the moment of the rapture. We look forward to that moment when we'll be with him in the air and be forever with the Lord. But we know that in the parousia, in that coming, before his time on earth, that fearsome great tribulation, when the earth will be judged, as we think of that whole period of time, that should be a motivation to live lives of holiness and obedient service. It should have an impact on my heart and on yours, brothers and sisters. Remember what John tells us in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Come to the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. And now, dear children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons or the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There's a definite outcome of keeping before us the truth of the Lord's return. It should motivate us to godliness. It should motivate us to holiness. It should deepen our desire to seek after God more and more, as it did in the life of Enoch. But let's just think for a minute about this little phrase, Enoch walked with God, because I think there's some little lessons we can learn about his standing before God. The first thing I want to suggest is the thought of reconciliation. Faith is the cause of his relationship with God. Do you remember that little prophet Amos and the little phrase we know well from chapter 3, verse 3? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now that suggests agreement, harmony, sympathy. It can imply that at one point there may have been enmity. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So if there had been enmity, there's now reconciliation. So now walking with God implies he has been reconciled. It wasn't that God had to be conformed to him, not at all, but rather that Enoch was conformed to God. I think it also implies a likeness of nature. We know that light has no communion with darkness. No sinner can walk with God, because the sinner and God have nothing in common, nothing at all. Sin separates us from God. We know that clearly. A walk with God supposes the judicial putting away of sin and the one walking with him partaking of the divine nature. And we have that lovely truth again in 2 Peter, don't we? This time in chapter 1 and verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So walking in God suggests reconciliation, implies divine nature. It can imply as well moral fitness. God does not walk out of the way of holiness. There's an interesting verse there in Deuteronomy chapter 23 in relation to the camp of the Israelites. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 14. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. All defilement must be removed before God would walk in the camp of the Israelites. A thrice holy God keeps no company with the unclean. And in a similar way, John brings out that thought in his first letter in chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking with God means we stop taking our own way, that we abandon the world's way and follow the divine way. I noted in my Bible a little statement. I forget which commentary it was. I just wrote it in just literally before I came downstairs, just seeing if I can see it here. I can't remember now where I've... Oh, here it is. Yes, it was F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer, favorite author. I've always enjoyed him. He made this lovely comment. He said, go God's way, keep God's pace, talk to him aloud and constantly as the great companion. That's it. If I'm walking his way, if I'm going the divine way, I'll go at his pace and I'll speak with him as the great companion. And so we see his standing before God. So much to be found in just that little word, walk, that casts light on his life and character. But let's think about his sufficiency, thirdly, his sufficiency in God. What would be the results of walking with God? Well, let me suggest, first of all, growth in grace. You see, walking implies a forward direction. Now, I understand that you can walk backwards, but man was not made to walk backwards, nor sideways like a crab. We're made to walk forwards. We're told, amazingly, 300 years he walked with God. So he could not be morally and spiritually where he was at the beginning of that walk. Surely not. There would be spiritual progress. His knowledge of God, his understanding of the ways of God, his appreciation for the mind of God and the glory of God would surely all increase. Sorry, I just hesitated then. I suddenly thought my power was gone, but it was somebody's message coming up. I haven't had that happen in the Zoom. Sorry if I looked distracted then. I wonder in his growth in grace whether he had a greater hatred of sin, had a humbler estimate of self, was more conscious of his own weakness and greater dependence on his God as the years went by. You say, we could never live up to this. Well, he was 365 when he died, and he was 65 when Methuselah was born. 300 years. Okay, so if you take 300 and divide it by 365, you discover he walked with God 82% of his life. Do you know what that relates to in our years? That would relate from someone who is 16 walking with God to their 90. So it does relate to us, doesn't it? Maybe you as a young person, just beginning your Christian life. And if the Lord doesn't come and he spares us for another 84 years, you could live for God like Enoch. Each of us has that ability by the power of his spirit. We can make the same choice that Enoch made. So the challenge, as we think of his growth in grace, brothers and sisters, think back a year ago. To make it easy, think back to when this whole business started. Let's say the 1st of March, 2020. It's been a tough year, hasn't it, in many respects, for many different reasons. But have we grown spiritually? Have we grown in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Have we grown in our appreciation? Has our worship deepened? Has our love for souls deepened? Has our desire to pray and intercede and commune with our God increased? Have we grown this past year? What about growth in the knowledge of God? Now, it's one thing to talk about a person, to hear about a person, to read about them, but to know them. Now, it's just as well Elaine isn't on this call, because I could get this wrong now. I should have done my calculation and double-checked it with her. Gosh, we must be, I think it's 39 years, I think. 39 years. I think next year's the 40th, God willing. Now, I know Elaine more now than I did 39 years ago when we stood arm in arm together. In fact, we've known each other much longer, because I think she was 12 and I would have been 9 when she first came to the assembly in Tynmouth, Devon. We didn't get on very well. We fought like cat and dog through our teen years, but God's got a sense of humor. He brought us together. But I know her better. Why do I know her better now? Because I walk with her. Done a lot of that over this year. We talk together. Just being together without communication. It's very precious in that relationship, the marital relationship. How much more then a believer with their God? I struggle to understand someone who says that they know the Lord and yet doesn't open their Bible. Doesn't want to listen to messages about him. Doesn't want to read and learn and study for themselves to get to know him. Doesn't talk to him. How can you know God if those things are non-existent in the believer's life? I'm sure for Enoch there was a deeper appreciation, a greater enjoyment of his character. And surely that would show with a more earnest concern for his glory. I think Paul gives us the standard, doesn't he? God takes up that man, reveals truth to him. Wonderful truth relating to the church and other things. And yet we read in Philippians 3, verse 10, what's his desire? That I might know him. Now, if Paul, with all his knowledge and in all his desire and love for Christ that comes out clearly in his epistles, if he desires to know God more, I certainly need to. I'm sure we all would recognize that this evening. So his sufficiency in God. He grows in grace. He grows in the knowledge of God. I think as well, he would have a deep, settled joy and peace because of his walk with God. He's a very happy man. God is his all. I was thinking there in that passage in Hebrews, where it says that he pleased God, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. He must come to God. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Surely the reward is God himself. Diligently sought and walked with him, partial communion now, but thereafter forever to be with him. He is the reward of the believer. And what protection. To have God at your right hand. I was thinking of that lovely scene in the Shepherd Psalm, Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, that was a dark valley. But the Lord's right there. He's right with him, even in that darkest moment, in that darkest hour. There was divine protection ensured. Nothing can harm the one who has the Lord at his right hand. So, brothers and sisters, let's go in for walking with God. Let's go into getting to know our God, in wanting to grow in the knowledge of who he is, that we might enjoy that sufficiency that comes from him. For if our sufficiency is in him, we won't be looking for it in the pleasures and attractions of the world. We'll be enjoying our God more and more. But then we learned in Jude of his speaking for God, fourthly. his speaking for God. The little passage in Hebrews highlights his testimony Godward. His walk pleased God. His faith pleased God. And God took him to himself. And so it's all about his testimony Godward. But in Jude, let's turn over there again. In Jude, the testimony is manward. So another consequence of his walk with God is his witness for God. Now, it clearly comes out in the reading here with the four mentions of the ungodly that it was a very, very wicked time. Now, I learned something from those who figure all the numbers out that Enoch and Adam shared 306 years together. Ooh. How quickly this world became so corrupt. How quickly the ungodly despised God, blasphemed God, denied him, as is stated here in these verses in Jude. But before we can witness for God, we have to walk with God. We need to know him, to speak of him to others. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus says to Satan in that scene of temptation? In Luke 4, verse 8, the Lord said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." That's it. Him only shalt thou serve. Enoch seems to have stood quite alone in his fearless denunciation of the ungodly and in his faithful testimony for God. Like Noah, he appears to be a preacher of righteousness. It's not getting easy, is it? In the West now, in countries like Canada and Britain, to be a witness. I was just thinking this the other day as I was just thanking the Lord for the opportunity at the moment on the radio. I just wonder, it only needs one person, doesn't it, to really get upset with something that is said from the Word of God. To phone in, kick up a stink, and the whole thing could be shut down. So I'm very conscious that it's in the goodness and the grace and the kindness of God. If in 52 seconds I can quote one verse of scripture and leave a thought that could just impact one soul. Brothers and sisters, let's not think the day of Enoch is different from our day. It's not. The ungodliness that we're surrounded by, the age in which we find ourselves. Are we prepared to take such a stand and testify for him today? Are we prepared to stand in the open air, if it's permitted, and be mocked and ridiculed? I'm thankful for those days in Britain, in my late teens, cutting my teeth in Weston-super-Mare on an Easter Monday. They called it the bull ring. Well, it felt like the bull ring. Just standing there 5 minutes and sharing a verse of scripture, preaching in the open air, and then doing it the following years, a number of years, in what was known as the Christian village work across the villages, some 33, 34 villages in Devon. Just loved those days. Was shocked to come to Portage and find that the local laws didn't permit open air. But where there is opportunity, let's not be afraid to testify for him. John Phillips made an interesting comment on his testimony. He said his testimony was to the presence of God, to the possibility of living a quiet, godly life in a corrupt and careless age. Brothers and sisters, we may not even find it necessary, if we don't find it easy, to be able to witness. But where we can, to pass on that track, to do that kind deed to the neighbor next door, just to show by that quietness of a godly life that there's a difference, that people can know peace, can have joy and have hope because they know God. Enoch had an impact, his speaking for God. Now you're going to say, Pete, you really had to push your alliteration to get the last one. Well, at first, I must admit, when the word jumped into my mind, I thought, no, I can't use that word. And I love picking up a dictionary and checking the meaning of words. And I was surprised by the meaning of this word. Because as we've considered Enoch, we thought of him seeking after God. We thought of his standing before God, his sufficiency in God, and his speaking for God. But at the end, let's think about his switch by God. You say, switch? Well, the dictionary says sudden transference, to exchange places. Isn't that exactly what happened to Enoch? He switched from earth to heaven. And we've got some interesting words to consider. Here in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, God took him. As I mentioned when we looked at that comparison with Elijah, God took him to himself. I like a sweet little comment that Mr. Bellett makes. He says the translation of Enoch was the first formal testimony of the great divine secret that man was to have a place and inheritance in heaven. I thought, well, that's it. That sums it up, doesn't it? Mr. Bellett's right. The translation of Enoch was the first formal testimony of the great divine secret that man was to have a place and an inheritance in heaven. Now, again, if you're using a Nubri in Hebrews 11, the word translation before his translation has nothing to do with taking one language and putting it into another. It means to convey to another place. To convey to another place. It's literally taking from one place to another. And it happened in a moment of time. He's communing with God by faith, and then it's by sight. Hope to fruition in a moment of time. The life of faith was crowned by entrance into the life of perfect fellowship with God above. In fact, we could borrow the language of those lovely words in Revelation 3, verse 4. There has a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me, says Christ. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That's the ultimate, isn't it? That's what God expected with Adam at the beginning and did enjoy with Enoch, and will be realized in Christ with his faithful ones. Uninterrupted companionship, unimpeded fellowship that we know is promised to us will come to fruition at the moment of the rapture. You see, Enoch is a type of those believers who will be alive at the rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that which is mortal will put on immortality. In a moment, the godly being removed from the scene, just like Enoch is removed from the scene before the deluge. The question is, are we looking? Are we listening? Do we think much about the coming of the Lord Jesus? In my teens, I couldn't get enough of the little paperback books that you could find in the secondhand bookstores. There seemed to be so many written in the 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s on the theme of the rapture. It was the last discovered great truth, and yet it was the first it seems to be let go. We must keep it ever before us. We must teach it. We must keep it in our hearts, before our eyes, in our minds. He is coming. And how precious. He could come today. We could all experience Enoch's experience this very night. We could be taken into his holy presence. Enoch's life and witness. Let me sum this up. Enoch's life and witness remind us that it is possible to be faithful to God, as Paul put it, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Philippians 2:15. It's possible. No matter how dark the day or how bad the news, we have the promise of his coming to encourage us and to motivate us to be godly. One day, sin will be judged. That prophetic word given by Jude, only partially fulfilled at the time of the flood will be fulfilled in that coming day when the Lord returns, and only then partially, because ultimately at the great white throne, all the ungodly, all the deniers, all the unbelievers will be judged. It will be fulfilled. One day sin will be judged, and God's people will be rewarded for their faithfulness. So we have every reason, brothers and sisters, we have every reason to be encouraged as we walk with our God. And let me close by quoting to you the little word from Micah 6 and verse 8. Challenging verse. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? And you might be sitting there tonight thinking, well, I'd love to be like an Enoch. What does the Lord expect of me? What does the Lord require of me? Well, here it is. But to do justly and to love mercy, or as the Newbery margin, to love kindness and to walk humbly with thy God. That was Enoch's experience. The man of faith, he walked with God. His fellowship and satisfaction was with the God that he believed in. It's interesting, when we ended last week, we had a man limping as he walked because of his failure, but he surrendered to God. And I think it's the man who surrenders to God in faith who becomes the man who walks with God like an Enoch. And I trust, God willing, next week, who will work for God like a Jonathan. So God willing, we're going to look at a scene in the life of Jonathan, and we'll see what it means to know God personally, to exercise faith, and to work with God, to be taken up as Jonathan was, to be used for the glory of God.